These are one of those unusual days where I said I won't even bother to try to give a title to the message, because Sandra, you can help me give a title at the end, but I just had so many things in my heart to share that I said it's hard to compartmentalize it, to set it into a little package and say, well, this is a well-packaged, well-formed message. But I just wanted to share my heart as I was reflecting upon my role as pastor and who we are, what we are to be doing, and how we're to be doing it as we continue to trust God for a great move of the Spirit. As a pastor, as a Christian, and as a clergyman, I'm basically a moralist. I was meditating on that. I'm a moralist. The moral fabric of our city, the nation, and the world, generally speaking, becomes my responsibility, and more specifically, the responsibility of the people that I've been called to lead. So when you hear the word, then whatever God is speaking becomes your responsibility as well. Therefore, it is my obligation to address subjects that many others would not specifically address. And as a result, as I lead, as we address these things, we believe that God will begin to show us things that we otherwise would not have seen. I want to begin here in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. This is what the psalmist said, or it was really a messianic prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. This is Jesus. In other words, Jesus was speaking through this particular messianic prophecy. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So we've heard a lot a few weeks ago about declaring the decree and realizing that the decree that has gone forth, we make the declarations of what has already been decreed. You heard that. I trust you heard that when we were listening to the apostle speaking recently. But then the word of the Lord says, the Lord has said to me, you're my son. Today I have begotten you. Today I have begotten you. And then it says something very profound, and I want to place special emphasis upon this particular thing that God granted as a result of recognizing Jesus Christ as his son, and the decree that was declared through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, ask of me, and I will give you nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possessions. Ask of me, and I will give you nations for your inheritance. Now, when he says, I will give you nations for your inheritance, then that's inclusive of countries or cities, rather. And it's also inclusive of neighborhoods. I will give you, if we begin to narrow it down, we talk about nations as a whole, I will give you neighborhoods. I will give you cities. Ask of me, and I'll give you Atlanta as your inheritance. And I've been praying recently. I said, Lord, give us a city. Give us Atlanta. Give us Atlanta. When I make this proclamation, when I say, Lord, give us Atlanta, it's not saying, Lord, give me Atlanta for my sake, but Lord, give us Atlanta spiritually so that the influence that we would have in the city, we would be postured to influence the city in a direction that they would be directed towards you, to understand you, to know you for who you really are. Realizing that the prophetic statement made here is also inclusive of us. Lord, give us the city. Give us America. And he says, if you ask of me, I will give you nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Now we begin to see the prophet speaking here in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. Jeremiah was called by the Lord, and when he was called by the Lord to show you that this prophecy was inclusive of individuals who are in Christ, of those that carry out the agenda of Christ, he said to Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was called of the Lord, the first thing he said to him, he said, "See, I have this day set you over nations and over kingdoms." Let's listen to what he was saying here. He says, he's talking to a prophet that is receiving his call into his assignment. He says, "See, this day I have set you over nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. See, I've set you." What are you saying? You're saying the prophetic word spoken that's within you has given you authority. The word that's in your heart and the word that's upon your lips has given you authority over nations and over kingdoms. He says, and when you speak, Jeremiah, your words will root out. Your words will pull down. Your words will destroy and throw down. When you speak prophetically, he is really saying that my strength, my power will back up your words so that you will begin to see that word confirmed with signs following. First of all, we begin to think about the miraculous of God, the power of God. We also must understand that there are many things that need to be rooted out. There are many things that need to be pulled down, and there are many things that need to be destroyed and thrown down in our city. There are things that are going on. There are things that's going on within the world. There are things that's going on among politics. There are things that's going on within the sphere of religion that needs to be pulled down, rooted out, and thrown down and destroyed. He says, when you speak of those things, he says, speaking prophetically, as you speak of those things, he said, I will back you up. I'll back your word up so that you'll begin to experience the potency of my word. Now, I hope you're hearing what I'm saying here, because God is saying something to us as in relation to our assignment. He says, and as these things are being demolished based upon your speaking, he says, then in order to build and to plant. But first of all, there has to be the demolition in order for the construction to take place. There are some structures that need to be shaken. There are some structures that need to be pulled down in order for God to plant and build. And I begin to see it historically over the period of years, the things that have been erected where Paul began to speak of the fact that he laid a foundation. He laid a foundation, and we realize the foundation that he laid was Jesus Christ. No other foundation can be laid other than that foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ. He says, but then there are many that will come after him to build upon that foundation, but instead of building with the right material, they will build with wood, stubble, and hay, wood, and stubble. He says, so when we begin to see things constructed out of surfacey material or things that cannot withstand the pressure that's going to be brought to bear against our culture, then it becomes our responsibility to address those things, to pull them down, to uproot them, and to bring them down. He says, and then after that has happened, then it is to build and to plant. It is to build the original and to plant. Now, when you build, we understand the process of construction involves a process of work and effort in order for that structure to go up. But to plant, you're planting seeds, And the Bible says one planet, another may water, but you cannot cause that plant to grow. Only God can give the increase. So what are we saying? There are some things that God has assigned for us to do. And then there are some things that we cannot do. But even the things that we do, we are God's building. We're doing it according to God's directive. And then there are things that we must wait on God to do once we have carried out that part that God would have us to carry out. So then he says, he, as we plant, that which is planted will grow. And not only grow, but it will flourish. Now, church, let me tell you, when we talk about the assignment, and it's a huge assignment that God has given us, there are many things I can share, many things I cannot share as to how God is already at work and bringing to pass, or bringing, I would say, to the surface those things that he had spoken to us many years ago. But first of all, he is saying, and he has told me, he said, we must set in order our private world. Making sure that as we are engaged in our private world, so that God may eventually display publicly what he was secretively developing within us, or within you and us, all of us. The Lord is saying, how's your private world? What's happening in secret? How do you live away from church? How do you live apart from the corporate gathering? Is prayer your priority? Is serving God first and foremost in your life? Is that desire strong within your heart to see God manifest his strength and power among us? So what happens, we talk about when we set in order our private world, he's saying set your house in order, making sure that we understand and comprehend that everything in our private world contributes to either the support or the destruction of what God is trying to erect among us. Our private world, either you are workers with him, or you gather with him, the Bible says, or you scatter. And that's what the Lord is saying. So I would venture to say, Cross Culture Church, like I said, some things we have to say in order for us to be all that God would have us to be and do all that God would have us to do, we have to be at a place where we can handle a message that will challenge us at the very fiber of our being. How's your private life? How's your private world? Is it devotion only when we gather here? Or do you have a devotional life apart from the church? Yeah, or is your life full of Christ? Is full of entertainment? Is your life full of pleasure? Your life full of commitment and consistency with Christ? These are things we have to ask ourselves. Ministry is much more complex than what meets the eye. That is why the responsibility should not be given to a novice. You see, the things that I preach now, I couldn't have preached those things in the earlier years because I had to grow into the place of being able to say some of the things that I'm saying and to even think the way I think and to desire the things that I now desire. But you understand what God does. Over the years, he has a way of seasoning us and maturing us. And it would be the spiritual mature that are able to lead in a more perfect path way. And I would venture to say that that's what we need in our day and time. People that have matured in the faith. People, and understand, Paul began to say, even to those that were following him, by this time when you ought to have been teachers, you have need for one to teach you again the first oracles of God. And understand what he is saying, in essence, he says, church, as we continue to hear the word of the Lord, we must continue to grow. And when I talk about growing past a lot of the pettiness, growing past a lot of the things that otherwise would be issues within our lives. But when we begin to grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, what will happen, then our priority, we will begin to set precedence over those petty things and begin to look at God's objective and priorities as being paramount within our lives. So ministry, as we mentioned, is much more complex than what meets the eye. Ministry is very complex. That's why the responsibility should not be given to novices, because of the complexity of ministry, but also we must look at the complexity of the soul. Our souls are very complex. This is what the psalmist said concerning the soul here in Psalm 49, verse 6. He says here, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. He said, you trust in, what are you trusting in? Trust in your wealth, boast in the multitude of your riches. You boast in things that I would say the trappings of success, eyes of man. He said, none of these can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom from him. You can't buy what God has for those that will surrender their lives to him. He says, for the redemption of the soul, listen to this now, is what? Is costly, and it shall cease forever. Therefore, he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. So the Lord puts a premium on the souls of individuals. And if anything, we are in the soul business. We're about seeing to it that souls come into the kingdom. That must be our priority. But when we begin to think about the complexity of ministry, the complexity of the soul, I would put it into the category of saying those things that God has for us and the things that God would have us understand, he puts it in the category of a mystery. It's mysterious. When we talk about the mystery of God, the things that aren't easily understood, that's why I said you don't give it to a novice, because the things of God aren't that easily understood. You say, well, I'm dealing with these things. That's simplistic living. To say, well, I'm concerned about this thing, that thing, and other. What about the complexity of the soul? When we deal with the souls of individuals, the reason there's so much hopelessness is because there's confusion in the realm of the soul. You see, the soul is what? The mind, the will, and the emotion. And there's a whole lot of emotional disturbances taking place. There's minds that are in need of renewal, you see. And as a result of that, the will is being bent in a direction away from the will of God. So what happens, we think about the complexity of the soul, what happens, the Bible helps us understand, it's all a mystery. How do we get people to the place where you're thinking the thoughts of God, you're desiring the will of God, and your whole life is dedicated to that which God would have you dedicated towards? It's a mystery. It's not something that we just arbitrarily understand. But then God began to help us to understand it this way. He said, it all has to do with the fact we talked about declaring the decree. We talk about, first of all, this messianic prophecy to understand the prophet that will carry out the will of God and his alignment with God, being one with the Lord. And then we understand, we enter into what's called a covenant with God. A covenant with God. So that when you enter into the covenant with God, it's not God doing alone. It is not what God does. It is not what we do. It is what God does in us and what God does through us. In fact, we talk about covenant. There's no separation or distinction between us and God. You understand this? What God wills to do, what God wills to carry out, we'll find ourselves participating in the will of God, not forcing ourselves to do what we're supposed to do, but it has become a part of us. Why? Because we are joined with the Lord in covenant. Let me try to help you understand this. We talk about covenant now. It's like marriage between a husband and a wife. A husband and a wife. This is what happens in marriage, the covenant of marriage. First of all, look at, before we get to marriage, it says concerning this covenant or the mystery in 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Mystery, a hidden truth, that which is not seen easily or readily. It is a hidden truth. Great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness, godlikeness, living a life that's pleasing to God. He said God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Great, this is something that was said on a regular basis. Great Look at without controversy. When it says without controversy, it is saying that it would otherwise be controversial. Why? Because it's not easily and readily understood. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery. It is a mystery. So we're dealing in things that are deep. We're dealing with the mysteries of godliness. It's that, first of all, God was manifested in the flesh. How was he manifested in the flesh? Through the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came, he was the full expression of the Father. All that was to be seen or known, understood, the Father was made known through the Son. He came in the flesh. It was God. It was not God and Jesus Christ. It was God in Jesus Christ. Why? Because understand this, it was no distinction between the Father and the Son. But when you see the Son, you have seen the Father. My Father and I are one. Are you still with me now? My Father and I are one. So we begin to see it. But then he was justified in the Spirit. Same Spirit. The Holy Spirit now. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What? One. Not the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit moving in various directions. One. He says, and watch this, the mystery of the Trinity. First of all, how can three be one? Let's count. One, two, three. One. Wait a minute. I'm looking at it from a linear position. One and two and three. Because we're progressing beyond one to two, beyond two to three. But then he says, no, it is not one and two and three. It's three in one. Wait a minute. How can three be one? In the natural, you're looking from the perspective of time. You're judging everything from the perspective of time, because time progresses, time moves on. But in God's economy of eternity, there's no progression in time, but what was, is, and shall be. So he is the God that was, the God that is, and the God who shall ever be. So as a result of it, you ain't got to look at it as a progression, but three, one, the same. Now, look what he says. He says, and the angels were spectators. The angels gazed upon it. And they looked at it because angels are created beings who came into being. And when they came into being, they saw the mystery of God where three in one was there. He says, so they were seen, pardon me, by angels. He said, now watch this part now. These are mysteries at it. And then preached among the Gentiles, the not people that are without covenant. You can understand it if it was among the covenant, the people of promise, but the message, the mystery of God was preached to outsiders, to people outside of covenant. Why? And an invitation granted to them that they might enter into the covenant. So watch this, preached among the Gentiles. And you say, well, that's the non-Jews. And then believed on in the whole world, where the whole world has been given opportunity. He came into the whole world that whosoever would believe on him should be saved, believed on in the world, and then with all of that going on, and then received into glory, where he ascended into glory. He ascended into the place that he originated. Eternity past, eternity present, eternity future, so that now he's in that timeless eternity. He said, that's a whole lot. He said, that's the great mystery. Great is the controversy. Without controversy, great is the mystery. But then we begin to look at marriage. Let's bring it on to where God began to take a marriage in order to illustrate, just like he manifested himself through his son. Then he began to try to, he said, let me try to help you understand this mystery. Let me try to help you understand this mystery. He said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take from out of man and make a woman. I'm going to pull out of him. First of all, I got to do what? Got to put him to sleep. Because as long as he is awakened, he's going to be trying to figure out what this mystery is all about, or how can God, wait a minute, how can God, intellectually speaking, how can God produce a woman? And who is this woman? What is her function? Why is she even here? You see, he said, no, your intellect cannot, you see, this is beyond your pay grade. Your mind cannot wrap around the kind of information and the activity that's going to take place right now. So what I need to do, I need to anesthetize you, put you to sleep so that I can carry out my will. He said, I can't do it as long as you keep interrupting, interfering, trying to make it something other than what I have intentions for it to become. So when he put man to sleep, watch what he did now. Then he took from man one of his ribs and he created woman. And then when man awakened, he said, now I'll give you revelation. Man did not speak from his own resources. He spoke from the point of revelation. God says, now I will place within you the insight so that you're capable of seeing what I did to a degree, so that at least you can define her. So he looked at her, he said, this is now man, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I'll call her woman because she was taken out of man. I know she came from me, she came from out of me. But, however, it is still a mystery. It is still a mystery because even with that revelation, God still keeps it in the category of mystery. Why? Because he says, I'm still not going to let you in one moment figure out all that I have in my heart and mind in and from eternity. Now watch what he does here. Ephesians chapter 5, he give Paul a little glimpse into this. Fifth chapter of Ephesians, verse 32. He said, how he starts it off, he said, this is a great mystery. This is a great mystery. You see, and I think the message says that I don't even pretend to understand it all. He said, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is a great mystery, a huge mystery, that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Because what did he do? He began to compare marriage to Christ and the church. He says, I am illustrating the relationship that I desire to see occur between Christ and his church. But how can I illustrate that? It's through marriage. And whenever we try to manage marriage outside of God's will, we mar the illustration so that the world can no longer see God's intentions. God said, I had something in my mind that I'm trying to illustrate through marriage. He said, the only reason I have given you the institution of marriage is to illustrate a point in relation to the, and what happens, it will also make it difficult for our witness to really be expressed within the world, because he has seen among the Gentiles, and then the message goes to the world. He says, so now, if anything, it is marriage that stands in the way. If it's not God's way, of our witness and testimony being as strong and powerful as it ought to be. So then he says, this is a huge mystery. I don't intend to try to understand it all. He said, so Paul recognized his limitations. He said, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. He said, this is what I've said here. Now, I'm headed somewhere in this. He says, so what am I doing here? If we begin to look at the key to it all, he is saying, what I've done I've done in the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what I've done in marriage, what I'm doing in relation to the church and Christ, it all has to do with what? His word, communication. Communication. He said, it's communication. It's what I am, what I have said and what I am saying. But he says, but now, what am I trying to do? I am trying to lift you to a level so that you communicate on a higher level. Because if you're accustomed to communicating on your level, you're going to miss it. We mentioned here, Adam would try to, he would have undermined God's intention if he had put his two cents in the picture. So God had to get him out of the picture. He says, now don't you communicate until I wake you up. Because when I wake you up, your communication will be as a result of revelation and not observation. Because if you observe, you're going to try to figure out. He said, well, this is this individual that looked like me, but she got some things that's different from me. What am I supposed to do with it? You see what I mean? What am I supposed to do with it? I don't know what I'm supposed to do with it. Or, Lord, why didn't you make her this way? Let me design her the way I want her to be. I think she should have four of those things on the front, and she needs to have a curve over here. And you see, so Lord said, no, Adam, stay out of this. When I finish, you'll be pleased. But let me have this. Let me handle it. Am I making any sense? So he says, so not communication. He said, now watch what he was talking about. Communication on a higher level. Spiritual union, communication as a result of spiritual union. He says, when you're rightly united with the Lord, the spiritual union that takes place will also affect your level of communication. If you don't have that spiritual union, it's going to have an effect upon the way you communicate. You see that? So what happens, that's why it's so important. The word, the word, the word. You can't get enough of it. The word, the word. What happens, you're going to have an opinion. You're going to have an opinion. Everybody's going to have an opinion as to what the church ought to be, what God ought to be doing, what each other ought to be doing, and all of that, if we're not rightly connected with God. Do you see that? We're going to have our opinions, and our opinions are going to stand in the way of God's intentions. You see that? That's what will happen. So now we begin to look at what God is in fact saying here. Communication on a higher level. Here's how this communication takes place. It is as a result of spiritual union. It is spirit to spirit. Do you know that when we get to heaven, it won't be like it is here? It's a whole different level of communication, a whole different level of communication. In fact, we travel at the speed of thought. At the speed of thought. You see, the limitations in relation to communication. I was reading a book recently, and it was talking about the whole thing of heaven, and it talked about even the communication between God and man. My dad was on his deathbed, so it's not just the testimonies of others. This is what my dad told me, even while he was on his deathbed, in relation to how God spoke to him. So a lot of stuff I read concerning others who are having these out-of-body experiences, I can attest to it based upon his testimony. But here's what he was saying. He was saying that he had all these questions he wanted to ask God. He said he had every kind of question. He said, when I get before the Lord, I got all these questions I want to ask him. Now, I understand he wasn't very religious, so to speak. He went to church, but not very religious. But God began to reveal, on his deathbed, God revealed himself. And he said, these questions, I have all these questions. He said, but then the Lord showed up in the room. He said, it wasn't a physical, but the Spirit of the Lord showed up in the room. He said, and all the questions were gone. He said he had no questions. He said, because his presence answered every question. And I read others. I'm reading a book now. I just finished reading a book the other day. The book Placebo. And in this book, it talked about his out-of-body experience. And he said, when he got to the place, he said, what the Lord does, it wasn't in words spoken. It was like God infuses within the individual that message that he desired to get across to him or her. And what happens, I thought about that. He said, even when we are with the Lord, it is not just verbal communication. He said, God will begin to infuse knowledge. And I begin to understand that all the more, to trust him even in relation to, that's why I said when I was ministering today, I said, I'm trusting God to say whatever he desired to say. Because what God does, he infuses his message within us. The things that God desired to say to us, the things that God desired to reveal to us, he infuses it within us. And then we must trust him to convey it in words, but the truth of the matter, it's much deeper than words. It takes a lot of effort to try to come up with the right words to say based upon what God has made known. And that's why it is many times I'm speaking to you and we might have a conversation and you begin, I'm trying to explain the best I can as to what the vision is. I'm trying to explain to you what God has shown me and the potential that God, that you have as believers in Christ and how this church can make a difference in society and all of that. And then I say, Lord, give me the words in English because I feel like a foreigner. Have you ever been in a strange land? We were in Japan. We went through Japan going to the Philippines and we stopped in Japan at the airport. And while we're in the airport, we walk around trying to figure out, me and one of the other brothers, trying to figure out where to go. And I'm speaking, he walked up to him. I told him, don't talk. The folks, you don't understand what you're talking about. But he took his chance. He said, Hey, sir, could you tell me where Delta is? That person turned around and smiled at him. Sir, I'm asking you, where's Delta? I want to know where the Delta. I said, man, this guy doesn't have a clue as to what you're saying, because he speaks a different language. The language of the kingdom, he imparts truth to us. He does something on the inside of us so that the truth is conveyed to us, and he allows us, we mentioned, he said, what do you see? See, I have set before you. See, I've set before you. All of these things. He has imparted that so you have a vision of what God's intention is, but then your thing is you have to say it in words. So now let's look at what he is doing here. I'm headed somewhere in this. So we understand, if we come to the place of having the same thoughts of God. He says, now, when he says, what do you see? Zechariah, what do you see? I see a branch of an olive tree. He said, you see well, therefore I'm ready to perform my word. He said, you see what I see. He said, your thoughts are now my thoughts. My thoughts are your thoughts. Because he said, my thoughts, your thoughts, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, high as the heaven is from the earth. My thoughts and your thoughts, my ways and your ways. But then he says, the rain comes down and it begins to water the grass. He says, so is my word, and he begins to bring revelation and insight to individuals that think differently from himself. But here's what he says here. When we come to that place of receiving the revelation that God gives us, then what happens, we begin to think the thoughts of Christ. Let this mind, what? Be in you that's also in Christ Jesus. So he gives us the mind of Christ so that we think the thoughts of Christ. That's as a result of entering into spiritual union. It is spirit to spirit. And the same thing applies in relation, we talk about the connection between husbands and wives. The same thing applies as we grow closer and closer. You might have said, I love you. I love you based upon my interpretation of love. I love you based upon my understanding of what love is. But understand this, the objective is to please the Lord. And the more we desire to please the Lord, the more we receive what? Insight, revelation from the Lord. And then he began to show us things that we otherwise would be incapable of seeing. And then what happens, there is a communication between husbands and wives that go beyond, exceed the level of verbal communication. You still with me? It will exceed. How many husbands and wives can attest to that? It will exceed the level of verbal communication. It is a It is a sense of knowing. See, Adam, what? Knew his wife and she conceived. But that was, you see, they talk about the sexual union. But then we begin to look at even what happens as a result of the sexual union. It is, that's why you have to be careful that you don't get involved in premarital sex. Is because what happens, you are being united all the more. It is spirit to spirit, soul to soul, spirit to spirit. The more you connect with a person, the more your mind will begin to think like the person you connected to. Am I making any sense here? And as a result of it, that's why people get involved in the wrong stuff. And then they wonder, why is it I don't have any zeal for God anymore? Because the person you connected to didn't have any zeal for the Lord. You see that? But the more you join, it is why the Lord encourages that. Because he is saying this union produces, this is a means of communication that surpasses verbal communication, and it brings about intimacy within the relationship to a whole other degree. All of it comes together. It is a matter of knowing, and God has set that in order. Now, what happens, mind to mind, flesh to flesh, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, one in physical union, naked and unashamed, same mind, same spirit. Now we get to the place of keys, understanding what God was saying and what the bishop, archbishop was saying last week. He was helping us to understand something. The keys to marriage, the keys to all that God would have us to engage in. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, let's begin here. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now he is saying, how am I identified among those that are around us? How do they see me? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? How do they see me? So they said, some say, oh, he's John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets. You see that? He said, what is my reputation among the masses? They don't know me, but what do they think about me? What are outsiders? What is the press saying? What are other people saying about me? He said, oh, they say you must be John, raised from the dead, John the Baptist. You must be Elijah, or you might be even Jeremiah, one of the prophets. We believe in reincarnation. You're probably one of them that came back, or the spirit of those guys coming back to life again. He said, that's what they say, huh? He said, that's good, and that's well and good. But another question I want to ask you. He then said to them, but who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? What are you saying about me? What do you see? What has been revealed to you? How intimate have you become? So in other words, you ought to know me better than they know me. You ought to be closer to me than they are close to me. If anybody should be able to interpret my intentions, it ought to be you. Do you see that? You're not an outsider, you're an insider. You're people that would be of the same mind, the same spirit, so that you have a comprehension beyond the level that they might have had. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man? So Simon Peter said, allow me to speak. He said, before anybody else talk, you know, it's almost like when they push that thing, they ask the question, and they push the button fast because they want to win the prize. Peter jumped quick at it. He said, I got that one. Who do you say that I am? He said, I know you are. You're the Christ. You're the Christ. You're the Christos. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the Son of the living God. In other words, God is alive and you manifest the presence of the Lord. God is seen through you. We know Christ. We know the Father through you. In fact, the Father is alive because you came to manifest the Father before us. And Jesus answered and said to him, he said, you're blessed. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. You didn't get this through study. You didn't get this through communications with man. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you. I don't care how smart you may think you may be, how much Greek and Hebrew you might have learned, and how much history you may have learned over the years. He said, you got something that flesh and blood cannot give you. He said, flesh and blood has not given this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has made this known to you. In other words, you have connected with the Father. The objective of Christ was to connect the people with the Father. His whole objective, I want to show you the Father. In other words, church, he is saying, I want you to have a personal relationship with the Father. He said, I want to introduce you to the Father. I'm bridging the gap between you and the Father so that when you ask the Father anything in my name, he'll give it to you. He won't just give it to me, but what he would give me, he would give to you, just like he would give to me. He says, so when they see you, they see me. Oh, I wish you could see this. When they see you, they see me. So you become Christ, the body of Christ in the earth realm, so that whatever Christ is doing is being done through his body. But the thought now has to come from the head, because the thought does not come from the body. It doesn't come from the toe. But the thought must come from the head. It is saying, you see, the head. It is, like I said, the communication, the communion is of such that husbands are hearing from God, and therefore wives are hearing from their husbands, and children are aligning themselves with the will. Why? Because the order of God is established the way it ought to be. Now, watch what he says. He began to say that flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this unto you. You, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Now, that's your origin. You came from John, but now you connected to the Father. And I say to you that now you have changed your position, so therefore you've changed your identity. You are now Peter. Since you shifted from carnal knowledge to spirit knowledge, your name is Peter. You see that? You're no longer the same person that you once were once you connected to the Father and you can receive communication that isn't limited to verbal communication. He said, you are now Peter. He said, and upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. Those that can hear by way of the Spirit, I will build my church. And he says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But you become an enemy to the gates, to hell. Hell will do everything in hell is working against you. Everything from the pit is working against you. But the promise that I've made you, you live by promise. The gates of Hades shall not prevail. Hell cannot prevail against you. So in other words, the challenges that you face are there in order for you to attain victory upon victory upon victory. And Jesus said that he talked about how the prince of darkness has come, but he found nothing in me. You see, the enemy has come, but he found nothing in me that he can use. So we talk about the purity of heart and intent, that we have gotten to the place whereby our objective is to be fully immersed in the will of God. But he says, now he began to say that now that you're there, he said, and I will give you keys of the kingdom. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, he didn't say the key. What did he say? Plural. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give you the keys, because the keys of the kingdom of heaven can unlock every door upon the earth. You see, there's a key. There's a key that fit perfectly in every door that's upon the earth. What I mean by that, I have a whole lot of keys, and a whole lot of keys look alike. I got a whole lot of keys look alike. But understand this, when I come to church, I have a key that looks just like my front, like my door at home, but it's a key that fit the door here at the church. Now, if I take that key and try to open the church, guess what? You see, it doesn't work. But I will give you the keys. So now it's a matter of getting the right key to fit the right door. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven so that heaven itself responds to your initiative based upon you having the keys. He says, so now, as a result of that, you say, well, we saw early on where it was God, he says, ask of me and I will give you nations as inheritance. But now he's saying, I have given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So when this whole thing of binding and loosening, he said, is for the body. It's for the body of Christ. But it's only as the head gives directives. So now we begin to look at the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The resistance, internal wars over one's own soul. And then the external resistance, there's resistance that will come in all forms. So now that will happen, but I've given you the keys. You see, when God's speaking and our hearing converge, then something great is about to happen. When God has said something, we begin to hear the same thing God is saying. Something great is about to happen. But the problem is when we misread or misinterpret the meaning of the word and the intention of God for your life and for the lives of those you've been sent to affect, then your misinterpretation can become the key to your problem. It can happen as a result of the sin of familiarity, the sin of commonality. You say, is this not the son of Joseph? We get too familiar. I know you. Do you really? I know you. How big is Christ who gives authority in place? He places one in authority. Who are you? Know no man after the flesh, but know after the spirit. So look what Jesus did. Jesus began to say, you see, don't get to the place where you try to define the Lord based upon one thing that he said. One thing that he said. You know, when Jesus said something one time, he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And then the Bible says in John 6:66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They said, that's it. Because you said something that's out of order. That doesn't make sense because I have the Torah to back up the fact that you do not eat flesh and you do not drink blood. So you, Jesus, you're out of order. You out of order. Because why would you tell me something that the word has told me differently? I'm out of here. Except you eat my flesh, drink my blood, have no part of me. Then Jesus, and you would think that Jesus would say, well, before you leave, let me explain what I'm really trying to say. I was trying to say to you, because I told you, my flesh is bread indeed, my blood is drink indeed, and I was trying to say something more, but I was using it parabolically, and I was trying to get you to, no, Jesus didn't even do none of that. What did Jesus do? He turned to his disciples as they were leaving, and he says, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? I said, now what sarcasm, what kind of attitude does our leader have is that you would turn around and invite those that have been with you and have forsaken all, you invite them to leave if they want to. Because Jesus is securing himself. And he knew that his objective and mandate would be carried out not based upon personal engagement, but based upon what the Father had said. He said, you guys want to go? Also, but watch what happened. It was really the test. It was the test. It was the test. When that opportunity to leave has been granted, it's your test to see what you really made of. When you leave, I got something on that too. But he says, do you want to go? But Simon Peter, same one, answered and said, Simon Peter, one said, you're the Christ, the Son of the God. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who are we going to follow if we're not following you? He said, you have the words of eternal life. The words that you speak are words eternal. He said, you're not just speaking temporarily. You're talking about stuff that's far beyond where we are and what we would otherwise understand. And not only that, the power of God supports your word. Also, we've come to believe and know that you're the Christ, the Son. He began to reaffirm that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. My question, as I read that, who did they follow And what did they pursue after they went back and walked with him no more? What did they pursue and who did they follow? They followed somebody when they walked away from the Lord. But the truth of the matter is that they were misled and they were misguided. Why? Because they were leaning to their own understanding. Look at what happens here. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils." Now, what are the two evils? Two evils. First of all, they have forsaken me. They left me. They left the Lord. But not only that, you think that's, he said, the fountain of living water. The fountain of living. In other words, that was a, that the Lord would allow them to comprehend what he meant, but it was down the road that the clarification of what he said would take place as a result of them journeying together. He said, but they left the fountain of living water. He said, and then here's the other side. That's one thing they did. When they forsook the fountain of living water, then the second evil is that they hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. In other words, what they erect for themselves leaks. They got some leaky buckets, some leaky faucets. What happens, we talk about a leaky faucet, a leaky bucket, the dipper that they have, by the time they say, well, I'm excited. I finally got more than I was getting beforehand. And then they walk around and they say, you know, well, I got to go try to get something else then, because whatever I thought I had is gone. They're going from place to place, from pillar to post, looking for what God had offered them. So when you forsake the Lord, you see what I mean? Then what happens, you will not find the Lord in places where he's not. But as a result of that, they lean to your understanding. They become prisoners to their own thoughts and ideas. And a deceived heart is open to further deception. When a person is deceived, they're open to more deception. That person is more vulnerable than he or she could ever think. Why? Because when you forsake, you see, the mystery, when that mystery is turned down, then you become vulnerable. The greatest enemy to this level of faith is hearing something to the contrary. The thoughts that God does not require such deep levels of change. People saying, it doesn't take all that. So now, I'm going to close, but look at what happened here. He began to speak in such a way. He said, I give you the keys. I want to go back to that again. I give you the keys. And I got to cover this in depth later on. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. I give you the keys, but I'll give you the key to the city. I'll give you the key to the city. You know, they give ceremoniously the key to the city to certain dignitaries. Supposed to come to town. And what happens? They say, well, we want to present you the key to the city. What do you really have? I think I, didn't I receive a Colonel aide-de-camp from the state of Georgia? Colonel Woodrow Walker. Colonel aide-de-camp. And not only that, when Kristen was born, my firstborn, she received a Colonel aide-de-camp as an infant. She's a colonel. There was another entertainer by the name of James Brown that got a, he was a colonel too, wasn't he? He received a Colonel aide-de-camp. And when they gave James Brown that document to say that you are now a colonel, aide-de-camp in the Georgia Armed Forces, he showed up and said, when do I report to duty? Why? Because what happens, the key to the city is ceremonial. It's not the same thing as when God gives us the key to the city. That's not ceremonial. When God gives us the key to the city, he is saying, I'm bringing you to the place where you will comprehend from my perspective and what I know that's taking place within the city, what's behind all the activities that's taking place within Metro Atlanta. He said, you won't just address the symptoms based upon what you read in the newspaper or see on news, but you will understand what's going on spiritually in Metro Atlanta. Now, I'm closing now with this now, because I want you to see where I'm headed. He will let us know spiritually what's going on from the spirit realm, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of the activity that's taking place in this city. There's a whole lot going on. I mean, you can't, would you leave your door unlocked now? Would you leave your car parked with the motor running? Would you go to the service station now and get some gas, and after you've fueled up your car, walk and use a restroom and come back? Chances are your car will not be there any longer. You walk down the street in certain neighborhoods, chances are you will not survive the walk. You follow what I'm saying? So this is just the dangers that we're aware of. Look at the fires taking place in California. Look at the murders that's taking place and all the other things, with not just California, in the city of Atlanta. When God gives us the key, he gives us the spiritual insight as to what's behind the activity that's taking place. When we say, Lord, give us the city, we're asking God for the key. We say, Lord, first of all, he says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And we ain't got to ask for the keys to the city, because when you get the keys to the kingdom, one of the keys that you've been given will unlock the door to the city. I lost you? It will unlock the door to the city. It will unlock the door to the city. It is saying that he will give a spiritual oversight. But you best believe if he gives a spiritual oversight of the city, that whatever the devil decide to do against the city, he's going to first of all try it against us. That's why he took Jesus upon the pinnacle of the mountain. You have to go through all this. All you got to do is cast yourself down, and I'll hand it over to you. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. All you have to do is turn stones into bread. He began to make offers to Christ because Christ had the key. He began to make offers to Christ. So if Christ was a, let's say, if he was an opportunist, what do? You take the offer, but you lose the key. But understand this, when he gives us the key to the city, and best believe, it just so happened we're speaking to those of you that's here, which means that there's something that God is wanting to use each and every one of you in relation to the city. I want you to start thinking about it now. Start thinking about it even now. Don't think of yourself, why would God give you a message like this unless he want to use you? Start thinking about the city. Start thinking about Metro Atlanta. And here's what I've called us to. I've called us to sincere and earnest prayer. One of the things that I'm praying that God will send revival to Metro Atlanta. And here's how he's going to do it. It's not going to be using gimmicks or tactics or anything else. It's going to be a people that's willing and ready to spend some quality time in prayer. We're talking about daily. Going before the Lord, fasting and praying. I'm at a place where I'm even saying that I'm willing to come every day and minister to those that want to hear something concerning revival. And if it's just five or six of us coming here to church and begin to just turning our hearts towards God so God can show us more of who he is and what he desires for us to see, the revelation that he will give a few of us will become so contagious that it will affect the whole city, the whole city. So I'm done, but let's stand on our feet now, and we want you to make that proclamation with me. Lord, give us the city. Lord, give us the city. Begin to pray that. Begin to pray that. Lord, give us the city. Give us Metro Atlanta. Give us this city as our inheritance. We claim Metro Atlanta. We claim the city for you. We're believing you. For the city. We're believing you for the city. There's much work to be done in the city. There are great things that you have in store for the city. And Lord, we pray to you now, Lord, give us the city. You said, I came to get my needs met. Your needs are much greater than you think. What God is designed to do in your life is much greater than you think. It's more than just getting the American dream or capture a little trappings of success. He wants to give you a city. He wants to give you the city. He wants to give you the city. He wants to give you songs. He wants to give you innovations. He wants to give you the ingenuity. He wants to cause your marriages, your families, and your influence to be so strong that it will have an impact upon the entire city, upon the entire city. So Lord, give us the city. Give us the city, Lord. Give us Metro Atlanta. Who's praying with me? Who's praying with me? Three people, would you pray with me? Just three, if anyone will pray. Give us the city, Lord. Give us Metro Atlanta. We're claiming the city for you. We're claiming the city for you. No longer will we just sit around and allow things to happen the way they've happened in the past. But in this day, we're making a declaration, Lord, that this city belonged to you and that we are in covenant with you. So therefore, what is happening, the racism that is taking place within the city, the separation and division, the religious confusion and all of that, we come against it now because you said that we have the keys. We have the keys because we see you. The revelation of Christ is being made known to us. So we thank you for the city. We thank you that there will be something happening in the city. Yes, the Super Bowl is coming here and many others, but they've had parades here that we disapprove of. There have been all kind of declarations, proclamations concerning pride and all those things that have worked contrary to your will. But Lord, no longer shall those things enter into the gates of this city. But we stand as gatekeepers. We stand as gatekeepers in the city. We stand as gatekeepers. We stand as gatekeepers. We stand on guard in relation to the city. You're Lord over the city. You're Lord over the city. Lord, use our influence. Use influence, the company of those that gather in this place, to have an impact. To have an impact like never before. Lord, you would not say these things to us unless you meant it. You would not speak like this unless you were willing and ready to prove yourself in our midst. So we thank you and we honor you for who you are and all that you're doing. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And you can do it and you will do it. And we thank you for it. And Lord, may our lives be so ordered that nothing in us will be a deterrent to what you desire to do. May we not be a part of the problem, but if anything, part of the solution to the problem. May we not be that which hold back the downpouring of your spirit. But if anything, we say to you, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, that as you come, all of our issues in relation to ministry will be resolved. We're not fighting over budgets. We're not dealing with those kinds of things. But you showed us already, you showed me already about the flourishing that will take place when we're planted, that we will flourish in the courts of our God. And the flourishing will be of such that facility-wise, you will facilitate the move of your spirit. You will see to it that everything is in place. But we're not going to try to put the cart before the horse. We're saying first and foremost, we want your spirit. Let it be done by your spirit, not by power, not by might, but by your spirit. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Demonstrate your spirit. Demonstrate your power in this place right now. Demonstrate your power in this place right now. Even in this place right now, Lord, with signs and wonders. With signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Confirming your word. Confirming your word. So even as we pray, Lord, I speak to the bodies. I speak to physical conditions. We speak to heart conditions. We speak to high blood pressure. We speak to diabetes. We speak to marriages. We speak to areas where the enemy has sown discord. And we speak the word of wholeness right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And I say and proclaim and